Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the letter written to the church in Philippi, Philippians? The chapter is 2. The verses that were read into our hearing were verses 12 and 13. But to really appreciate the tenor of the letter, I want to start at verse number 1. And Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit," that is the holiness of God, "if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I want us to consider the thought for this morning's lesson. Live like you are saved with God's help. Live like you are saved with God's help. It's an interesting letter, and the whole letter of Philippians, an interesting letter of one for encouragement to the saints as Paul writes. And there are so many encouraging parts that he writes. But in this particular chapter, if you're not careful, you will miss the real theme that he is pushing to the church in Philippi. He starts in chapter 2 with an interesting notion. The premise is, based on your relationship with Christ, you ought to consider everything you do based on that relationship. The fact that you are connected with Christ, the fact that you are part of his vineyard, the fact that you have been blessed by the blood, the fact that you've been saved, should provoke in us a certain response. And so Paul starts with the premise that if there be any consolation in Christ, well, if you're in Christ, you ought to be consoled to know that you don't have to worry about the things that the folk that are not in Christ have to worry about. You don't have to be concerned about the things that the folk that don't have this assurance of salvation that we have, they don't have it. You don't have to go through life wondering about how you're going to end and where you're going to be and how it's going to, you don't deal with that. Consolation because you are actually in Christ. You are comforted by the greatest love that says God so loved the world that he did something that man and humankind has a hard time understanding. He gave his only son. Well, why did he do it? Because he loved the world. Because he cared about the world, because he was concerned with the world, because he wanted the world to experience him and be with him. So he loved enough to say, I need to make provisions because man with sin could not see God's face in peace. So God had to make a way. Well, how did he do it? He had to sacrifice his son. His son's sacrifice makes it possible for us to have this comforting love of God and know that we can see his face in peace because of his great love. So God's love moved him to give the greatest gift that mankind has ever received, and that is his son. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, do you understand that when you are saved, God gives you a part of himself, the holiness of God called his Spirit. That Spirit indwells in every child of God. He is in us. He abides in us. And he's with us to assist us in the completing of the task of living in this world. You don't want to be by yourself in this world. You are not left alone in this world. He has given you a helper, the holiness of God that dwells in you. It's a fellowship. He is in union with us, and we have to learn how to allow him to take the lead in our lives. So many times we're leading the Spirit that's with us to places and things and circumstances that it grieves his heart, but he goes along because he's not going to leave us even when we are wrong. He is still abiding in us, but we take him to things, we take him through things, but one day, I pray, we all learn how to surrender to the Spirit and allow his fellowship and love to guide and lead our lives. There's a fellowship of the Spirit. And if there's any deep bowels of mercy, have you ever felt the mercy of God? You didn't get, I didn't get what I know I deserve, praise the name of Jesus. I didn't receive what God should have given me, but God has been merciful and have granted me salvation in spite of my life. And he still gives me that promise in spite of all the mistakes I've made, in spite of everything that I've done wrong, I have received mercy. And if you understand that, that is all a part of being a child of God. It is all a part of salvation. And when you receive salvation, you receive consolation. When you receive your salvation, you receive comfort and love. When you receive your salvation, you receive fellowship of the Spirit. When you receive your salvation, you receive the best mercy you could ever get. So it's not if, he's asking it to get you to consider what he has done. And he's done a lot. Based on all that God has done, he says then don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. If you really understand what I have done for you, if you understand the consoling Christ, if you understand the comfort and love, if you understand the fellowship of the holiness of God dwelling in you, if you understand and appreciate the mercies that you've received, then don't do anything through strife or vainglory. You need to live like you're saved. And if you're living like you're saved, then part of that is you're not going to do anything because of strife. Now, I want you to appreciate something just for a moment. And that is, even in the first century church, Christians had to be reminded to live like you're saved. And don't forget you've been saved. And you fast forward to where we are right now, in the year of our Lord, 2019, November or December the 1st, and he's saying the same thing. Live like you're saved. Because the tendency is for us to forget what's been done for us. And if you can't keep in mind all that God has done for you, then you're going to be motivated by you, your needs, your desires, your wants, your concerns, rather than considering the sacrificial love that God has brought to us and the saving grace that he's placed on us. And as a result of that saving grace, I need to monitor and navigate my life based on my understanding of the position that God has placed me in and not on my feelings. So often, we base our lives on our feelings, not our position. When you understand who you are and whose you are, it changes, should, how you live. It should change how you live. It will change how you live as long as you are considering your position. But there are so many times that we forget about who we are, where we are, what position we're in. And then in verse number 3, when he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but watch this, but in lowliness of mind, everybody ought to esteem everybody else better than they esteem themselves. Now, those are beautiful words that are hard to live. These are beautiful words. Everybody ought to esteem everybody else greater. Those are beautiful words, but they're hard to live. Because so often we forget to look at others greater than we look at ourselves. We're very selfish. We're very territorial. We want everything done the way we want it done. And so many times we put our needs, our wants, our concerns ahead of others' concerns. The premise of living like you're saved is based on the fact that when you're living like you are saved, then you know your needs don't matter personally. When you're living like you, your desires really don't matter. When you're living like you, what really matters is that I learn how to love others more than I love me. Why would anybody do that? Because God loved us more than he loved the life of his son. And when you understand that salvation was predicated on a sacrifice so great, so expensive, the shedding of his blood, when you get that, then you can appreciate, if I'm going to live like I've really received salvation, then I need to learn how to put other folk ahead of me. The way we look at some people, we categorize. If they're not where we think we are, if they don't know what we think we know, if they don't have what we think we have, then we tend to associate ourselves and see ourselves as superior. Now, we're not going to come out and say it most times. We won't say it, but we live it. And you can tell it by the way we talk to each other. There is a condescending attitude that we bring when we don't know how to look at others greater than we look at ourselves. Our mannerism, our disposition, everything that we have says, I'm trying to be humble, but I don't know how. I'm trying to show humility. I really want to, but I don't know how. And that's because there's still this prideful spirit that we have in us, and it prevents us from living like we've been saved. Now, when he makes this point, he says in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things. Don't just be concerned about the stuff that's important to you. But every man also on the things of others. You gotta understand, if you've experienced the consolation of God's love and the mercy of God and everything that he's given, you gotta learn how to live like other people are more important than you. Now, that's easy to say, but you got to keep in mind that I have been saved, and I need to live like I'm really saved. And if you look at our behavior, oftentimes, if we line up what we do with what God says, you wouldn't think we know anything about salvation. You would think we don't even understand salvation. You would think we don't know what it means to live like a saved person. We have been translated out of the dark kingdom of the devil and brought into the kingdom of light of his dear son, you ought to look like the light. You ought to live like the light. But you got to be aware. You don't do this accidentally. You don't live like yourself just because you get up in the mornings. You live like you say because you've made a decision. This is how I'm going to live my life. Now, that first four verses of Philippians chapter 2 sets the stage for what the whole thrust of this section of the letter is about. In other words, don't allow yourself to forget what's most important in life. Well, what is that? That you keep strife down, that you learn how to love one another, that you be of one accord and one mind, that you don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. You don't let anything be done through strife or thinking too high of yourself. You need to be lowly of mind. You need to be lowly in your mind. You need to humble your mind. You need to humble your mind and look at other folks as greater than you see yourself. You got to practice this because it ain't natural. But you can do it because you are saved if you live in like. You've been saved. You need to learn how to be concerned about others' needs. See, if every decision that you make in life is to satisfy you, then you're really not thinking about the people. I'm going to say that again. If everything you do is because it makes you feel good without considering others, then you're not thinking the right way. You got to learn how to put consideration into how will others feel? What will others think? How will others respond? If you're not doing that, then you're not living like you're saved. You're acting like you are in your natural carnal self, protecting your interests, looking out for what you think instead of what is best for others. Everybody with me? Now, verses 5 through 11 of this letter is Paul's attempt to give an example of what it looks like for you to be able to do this. First half, if you've been saved and you've experienced the consolation of Christ, comfort in love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the bowels of mercy, then you ought to have one mind, be like-minded. You ought to have the same love, be of one accord. And if you're living like this, you're not going to let anything be done through strife or vainglory, but you're going to keep your mind right. You're going to learn how to esteem others better than you. You're going to learn how to look on other people's needs and concerns as being greater than your needs and concerns. And by the way, let me give you an example of what it looks like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus Christ was in the same form as his Father was, but God had to sacrifice God in order to make it possible for man to have access to the mercy. Then Jesus gave up his godliness. He gave up his infinite spirit to be confined in an embryo. He was willing to be confined to a cell. Yeah. and be impregnated in a woman and grow in that state. So he was in the form of God, but he didn't think so high of himself that, you know what, I know what you want me to do, but I ain't gonna do it giving up this. I'm not gonna do it if it means I gotta act like this. You mean I gotta become one of them? You mean I gotta have to eat? You mean I'm gonna have to feel pain? You mean, wait a minute, not like that. He didn't think it was robbery to give up his godliness. Now watch this. But he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come with chariots of fire, with angelic hosts proclaiming, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All hail, Jesus is here. The great I am is here. He didn't do that. He didn't come. In fact, the record shows that he was born in a manger. Didn't even have a place. No reputation. And when he came, he didn't come like King Jesus. He came like servant. What are you saying, Paul? In order for you to not be motivated by strife or vainglory, you need to understand the kind of mind you need to have. You need to have a mind that's willing to not make a reputation for yourself. You need to have a mind that's willing to act like a servant. You need to have a mind that says, I am willing to humble myself, because he was made just like you and I. He was made just like we are made. But we're talking God being made like us. The Bible says that, and being found in fashion as a man, he accepted the plight of being manly. He didn't complain. You know, I used to be the ruler of the universe, and you coming to talk to me like this? He didn't flash his card. Wait a minute, let me show you my Jesus card. You don't know who I am. Let me show you where I come from. He was fashioned as a man, and he lived humbly in the state of manliness. He didn't try to do more than he needed to. He didn't mind when people talked about him in the wrong way. He didn't say, I got some for you in eternity, you know. I'm gonna see you again. All right. And I got some for you. No, he didn't do that. He was found in the fashion of man, and he humbled himself, and watch this, and became obedient. He became obedient, even unto his death. Wait a minute. Not just dying in your sleep. Even to the death of the cross. Now, he knew coming in, he was going to end up at the cross. And he remained obedient and humbled even to the death on the cross. If you're going to not have strife and vainglory, if you're going to learn how to esteem others highly, you got to have the right attitude. Here is the greatest example. This is the example. Christ. Nobody gave up more than Christ. Nobody paid a greater price to live than Christ. He was God, became flesh, and dwelt among us. So he was so obedient even to the death of the cross. Now watch this. This is the man you got to have to do this. Now wherefore, as a result of this, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And we understand that now. And we praise the name of Jesus now because we see where he was, where he came, and where he's gone back. We don't mind honoring him. Hosanna of the highest. He is Jesus our Lord. But God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name now. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, let me drop something right here. You are going to show respect to Jesus one way or another. Either you're going to do it by surrendering and accepting salvation, which he wants you to do, or you're going to reject him. And you're going to see him and you're going to have to bow down to him. So when are you going to bow? It ain't a matter if you're going to bow. It's when. Are you going to bow down now? Or are you going to wait and bow down later? Let me suggest to you. It ain't the same bowing down when you wait later. It just won't be the same. Now, you're going to bow, but it ain't going to be the same because you're going to be in a whole nother way of life. And you can't do anything about your status in life then. You can do something about it now. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, watch this. The things in heaven going to bow. All the heavenly host is going to bow down to Jesus. All of it. And things in earth, wait a minute, everything in the planet earth is going to bow down to Jesus. And things under the earth, wait a minute, everybody that's dead, lived and died since the beginning of time, going to bow down to Jesus. Now, it's just a matter of when you're going to bow. You're going to bow. It's a matter of when. Now, watch this. And that every tongue should confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody is going to make the confession. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You're going to either do it now or you're going to do it later, but you will confess one day that he's Lord. He's either going to be Lord over your life, or you're going to have to face the Lord with a life not covered by him. But you will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that section was an example of the mindset that you got to have. He could have written verses 1 through 4 and went directly to verse number 12, but he wanted to give you an example. Don't get caught up in the example and miss the point. Everybody with me? The point is, look, if there's any comfort of love, any consolation of Christ, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my joy being like-minded with the same love. Being able to be of one accord, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, looking under other folks' things as being more important than your things. And verse 12, wherefore? They could have done it just like that. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed. Now, wait a minute. You've been acting like this, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only. You don't just act like this, like you say when you see me. You don't just say the right thing when you see the right folk. You don't just put on the face. You don't just put it on at the right time. That's what he's saying. You, my beloved, you've always acted like you've been saved. You've always lived like you understand the great love, like you understand the fellowship. You've always given of yourself. And that's just wonderful. Because you don't need me to be there. Amen? Amen? Somebody got a tune going. We'll find it. All right. And we're going to love you still.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We're going to love you still. As you've always obeyed, now watch this, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Because he's in prison right now, and he's in prison writing to them. And so he's saying, look, I can't come right now, but I know you are still living like you are saved. Then he says, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when we read this, a lot of times we put emphasis on the word the King James gave of work, which suggests, if we do that, that there's absolutely something we can do to help our salvation. That's not the way it's written, not in the original language. There, you can't work suggesting you're going to earn salvation. Everything that has been done for salvation has been done by God. All you can do is receive the salvation. You can't do anything to add to the salvation. It is a gift, and God freely gives it to everybody who honors his Son, acknowledges his Son, surrenders to the Son, and he grants you salvation. So, he's not saying then to work out your salvation. He's saying live life like you're saved. Do it in every situation. Live your life with reverence and trembling, realizing that you have been granted a precious gift, salvation. You can't earn it. You can't work for it because it's a gift. All you can do is live it. And you got to learn how to live it. And so, my beloved brethren, I'm telling you, you've always been obedient. You've done it when I was there. Much more I'm asking when I'm gone. Keep living out your salvation. Let your life reflect that you are saved. Let it be known by your actions. If anybody happens to watch, they know they are watching a saved person. Let your words be words that would come out of a saved person's mouth. Don't be heathenistic or proudly acting when you've been given such a gift. Appreciate the gift of your salvation. And when you do, be obedient to the point that your life reflects, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. How do you know? Because he gave it to me. Therefore, I'm willing to sacrifice myself, not to the extent that he did. Now, Christ, he went to a level that God doesn't ask of us, but he does say that you better be willing to give up something. for me. My son gave up everything for you. You ought to be willing to give up something. You ought to be willing to put aside something. For all that has been given to us, salvation. Now watch this. Now here's the clincher. With God's help. Now watch this. You can only do this and live this way, not through your own strength, but through the strength of the one that gave the salvation. Everybody with me? In other words, he's not saying, now I want you to do something that you don't have the ability to do. He says, this is how I want you to do it. I know you can do it because I know who's aiding you. Go to the next verse. He says, now watch this, for it is God. You are able to live like you're saved because God is working in you. Somebody missed that. You are willing to live like you're saved because it's God that is working in you. You missed it again. See, you missed your shout point. If you ever, there ever be a time to shout, you missed your shouting point. You are able to live like you are saved because God himself is working in you. Now, wait a minute. Hold up. Now, here's the problem. We don't believe that God is in us. And the reason why we don't believe God is in us, because if he was really in me, how in the world could I say what I said and do what I did? Therefore, I conclude, or as Paul would say, wherefore then, I conclude, he must not be in me. And if he is, it ain't working. Because if it was working, I wouldn't do this. Now watch this. You are able to live like you're saved with his help, by exerting your will to do his will. God is working, E-T-H, he continues to work in us for two reasons. One, number one, both to will. God's will is to be lived out through us. Well, what is his will? He wills that you live like you say. Well, what does that look like? Learning how not to let strife, learning how to treat folk right, learning how to put others before yourself. Well, why would I do that? Look at what God has done. Don't you see the correlation? He's not asking anything of us that he hadn't already done himself. All he's saying is, take my lead. Look at my example and make the effort. Now, everything when it comes to the will and working and living like you say doesn't happen just because you get up. You don't live this way just because you know some books of the Bible and you can quote them. You don't live this way just because you've been in church and around church for a long time. You live this way because you decide, in light of the receiving of the consolation of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the holiness of God, experiencing the love of God, experiencing the mercies of God, I decide to make my best effort in living for him. We when you make that decision, God, who is in you, who knows how it ought to look coming out of you, is working in you with your will. He wants you to do both to will, watch this, and to do the execution of the things that bring God pleasure. God is willing to help you bring pleasure to him by what you do. God is willing to help you live for him and make him happy by doing what he said, and he's going to help you do it because it brings him pleasure to help you be what he's given you the ability to be. He's willing to do that. But now he can't make you. He won't force you. If you don't appreciate all that he's done, you'll never ever put yourself in a position to say, I surrender all to you. Mold me and make me. Create in me, O Lord, a pure heart. Lord, help me to live out the principles that I know you want me to live. See, if you're not moved by everything that God has done to say, I'm going to give my life to you, then God, who is in you, is not going to be able to do the best work through you because you have not decided to surrender your will. You're holding on to the parts of yourself that you think serve you best. Jesus said, if you want to save you, you got to lose you. We still trying to hold on to us. And he said, lose you, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you do what I will, and I'm going to help you to do it in such a way that I say, I'm pleased with that. I'm pleased with the way. I am pleased with your efforts. I'm pleased with the way you're sacrificing. I'm pleased with the way you're giving. I'm pleased with the way you're forgiving. I am pleased. Well, how'd you do that? Well, he had to help me. Because, see, my old nature wouldn't have let that go. Everybody with me? I wouldn't have let, my oldness wouldn't have let that go. Well, if you are able to let it go, do you know how you're able to let it go? You got some help. And I want God to help me all the time. I don't want to live my life without his help. And in everything I do, I want him to be pleased and say, oh, that brings me such joy. The way Emmanuel, my servant, does, that brings me such joy. The way he lives his life, that brings me such joy. The way he gives, that brings. I want him to be able to say that because I want him to work in me. And that means I have to lose my life. The last points, and I'm wrapping up. You got to live like you're saved with his help, right? Everybody see that? Everybody see that? Then when you're doing that, you're able to do everything you do without, watch this, murmuring and disputing. Wait a minute. See, it's not, you're not doing it to his pleasure when you got to complain about every time you do it. When you got to announce to the world how sacrificial you live in. You know, I had to sacrifice for somebody. Yeah, I did. I had to sacrifice, you know. And they don't really appreciate it, but I sacrificed for them anyway. And you know what they did when I sacrificed? They didn't even say thank you. You know, but I'm sacrificing still. No, you ain't. You're murmuring. friend. You got to learn to let it bring God pleasure, not you pleasure. You don't do it so you can be happy. You do it so God can be pleased with you. Do it with the knowledge that, Lord, I'm doing it for you because I know it makes you happy. So you need to do it then without murmurings and disputings. In other words, you don't be arguing over what you're doing. Arguing about how it was done. Well, I meant it this way, but that ain't what I received. Well, you know, I meant it this way. Now, I don't care what you received. This is what I intended for. Why you? Just do it and go on. It wasn't for them anyhow. It wasn't for you. It was to bring pleasure to God. Everybody, am I helping anybody? Now watch this. When you're able to live in like you're saved with the help of God, then verse 15, you're gonna be blameless, not sinless, but you won't be charged because you're hiding behind the blood. Everybody with me? You're blameless, and watch this, and you're harmless. You pose no threat to anybody. You don't bring any danger to anybody. You don't cause anybody harm. You don't hurt anybody's feelings. You don't bring anybody down. You are blameless and you're harmless because you're pleasing him. You're bringing pleasure to him. You are now called the sons of God. And can't nobody charge you or rebuke you. Can't nobody say anything about you because you're doing it with humility and you're not doing it for yourself. And you're doing it, watch this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Do you not believe we're in a time where the nation is crooked and perverse? And if we don't demonstrate this, the world won't ever see it. Among whom you start shining like lights in the world of darkness. I read somewhere where Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your behavior and glorify God, which is in heaven. Amen? Because you're, last verse, because you're holding forth, you are demonstrating, your life becomes the showcase of the word of life. He says, and Paul says, now when you live like this, Philippians, my family, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You know that I didn't run in vain. See, and I understand what he's saying. When you give your heart to people and you teach them and you love them and you love on them and you sacrifice for them, and then they get it. They get it. And you stand in the day of Christ and you see folk whose life your life touched. And you say, man, them 29 years wasn't in vain. Lord, have mercy. Neither did I labor in vain because somebody got it. Somebody learned that you ought to live like you're saved with the help of God. Amen? Amen. Did that help anybody? Well, praise the name of Jesus. If you're here and the Spirit has convicted you in an area of your life that you need convicting in, maybe you haven't gotten over a pain, an injury, a misdeed, misword, something that you know is contrary to the Word of God, and you haven't gotten over it at all, then you're not showing pleasure to God. I just want you to know.